All right, thank you, Brother Joe. I want you to open your Bible this morning to Ephesians chapter number 5 in your Bible today. And it's good to be back under the tabernacle again. And the Lord has helped us every morning this week, beginning on Monday morning. And then, Lord willing, we'll be here on tomorrow morning. We're dealing with the subject this week, the marvelous person of the Spirit of God. And this morning we are dealing with what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Yesterday morning we dealt with the baptism of the Spirit of God, and then we mentioned the personality of the Spirit of God on Monday, and then of course we dealt with the Spirit of God in relation to the world, to the believer. We dealt with the Spirit of God and His work during this present dispensation, the dispensation of grace. We dealt with the ministry of the Spirit of God in the Great Tribulation. And then we dealt briefly day before yesterday morning on the ministry and the work of the Spirit of God in the millennial kingdom of Christ here upon this earth. Now this morning in Ephesians 5, we're going to read a few verses of Scripture and then we'll briefly review so as to fill you in on what we have said thus far. I said to you the other morning, and I say it again right now while you have your Bible open, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. There's no book in the world that would take the place of the Bible. Sir John Simpson, the great Scottish scientist, was dying, and he said to his son, he said, "My son, bring the book." And his son said, "But my father, you have many books." Oh, he said, "But my son, there's only one book, the Bible, the Word of God. Bring me the Bible," he said. So we generally don't think about the book of Ephesians as being a commentary on the ministry and the work of the Spirit of God, but it is one of the greatest commentaries in the world on the ministry and the work of the Spirit of God. Now, for instance, in chapter 1, we're sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And on and on and on. He's our strength in warfare. He is the secret of unity in the body of Christ, and on and on and on. Now, here in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse number 18, Paul says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The word "fill" there simply means to be soaked as a sponge. By the way, this is in the present tense. And it simply means that we are to be continually, moment by moment, filled with the Spirit. And then, of course, beginning with verse number 19, he talks about what a Spirit-filled believer will be like. He will be joyful. In verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, that would be one of the 150 psalms, hymns, that would be a song without a chorus. A spiritual song would be a song with a chorus, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Are you joyful? This is one of the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And I'm amazed as I read the book of Ephesians, especially chapter number 4, and then here in chapter 5, where Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God," how that speaking in tongues and miracles are not listed in the book of Ephesians. If you were here yesterday morning, I said that John the Baptist, Matthew 11, says that he was the greatest man born of woman, but he never performed any miracles, and he never spoke in tongues. That's rather unusual, isn't it? Now in verse 20, he gives a second evidence in the light of the context. He says in verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you thankful? That's the second evidence of a Spirit-filled life. Not only are you joyful, but you're thankful. And then in verse 11, The word submitting is a military word, and it means to come under rank or come under authority. Now, a church cannot have two heads. Anything with two heads is a freak, and a freak is short-lived. And there can only be one head of the church, and then there can only be one pastor under that head, who is Christ. He says, submitting yourselves, come under rank or come under authority. He says, one to another in the fear of God. And then in verse 22, he says that a spirit-filled wife will be submissive to her own husband. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I know a lot of women are more spiritual than their husbands. I know a lot of women that are better educated, of course, than their husbands. I know a lot of women that make more money than their husbands. But God has a divine order in the Word of God. And any time that divine order is violated, it will bring chaos to the home, or it will bring chaos to a church or to a country. It matters not. God has a divine order, and that order is this. The husband is the head of the home. The wife is the heart of the home, and the children are the hope of the home. That's God's order in the Bible. And then down in verse number 25, he says that a spirit-filled husband will love his wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And a spirit-filled husband will love his wife. Five times in the New Testament, four times right here in the context, one time in the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, we are commanded to love our wives as husbands. Nowhere, by the way, in the New Testament does it say for the wife to love her husband. In Titus chapter 2, if you'll notice that the younger women, of course, were to be taught by the older women how to love their husbands. But I have a sneaky notion that love begets love. But the wife is to be submissive to her own husband in all things. And the husband is to love his wife. And then if you look down in chapter 6, verse 1, here we see what spirit-filled children will be like. In the light of the context, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And so spirit-filled children will be obedient, living in a day of rebellion. If I could sum up or give you a definition of the word apostasy in one word, it would be the word rebellion. Some years ago, we had an old maid senator down in Raleigh, North Carolina, state senator, and she said that we many times violate our children's rights. Said we ought not to make a child take out the garbage if he didn't want to take out the garbage, we would be violating his rights. But I can just imagine myself telling my daddy, I'll not do it. I'd have been wearing bridge work a long time before now if I'd ever said I'll not do it to my daddy. And I read that in the newspaper, and I came to the church and I said, anybody that can't get a husband ought to keep their mouth shut about how to raise children. And spirit-filled children will be obedient to their parents. And then down in verse 5, the word servants here in this verse of Scripture just simply means an employee. Servants, be obedient to your children. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and on and on and on. And then over in verse number 9 of chapter 6, he talks about what a spirit-filled employer will be like. And ye masters, word masters there simply means, in our day, It simply means employer, those that we work for, those people that pay our salaries, if you please. And ye masters, do the same things unto them for bearing threatenings, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and neither is there any respect of persons with him. Now, so much for the reading of the Word of God. If you look back up in verse number 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine." Now, if it's a sin to get drunk, and I believe that it is, then it's a sin not to be filled with the Spirit of God, because they're both in the same verse. And this is a command of God. It's not optional. It is your birthright to be filled with the Spirit of God. It is not only God's will to bring you out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, but it is God's will to bring you across the river of Jordan into the land of Canaan, where you can enjoy a Spirit-filled, victorious life. I was reading one author some years ago, and I made a little notation in the margin of my Bible, and here's what he said. He said, "We ought to be so filled with the Spirit of God that if a mosquito bit us on our nose, he would go away singing, 'There's power in the blood.'" I like that. I really do. Now, if you were here the first morning, or Monday morning, and Tuesday, or yesterday, there are several ways that you can outline a message to preach on the Holy Spirit. I don't know, a lot of outlines on the Holy Spirit. I like the little outline, who is He, where is He, and why is He. That's a good preachable outline. Another good preachable outline is the Spirit of God is a gift that we receive. The Spirit of God is a guide that we can rely upon. And the Spirit of God is a guest that shall remain. Now, the Spirit of God is a person. I laid this down in the very first morning. The Spirit of God is God. He possesses all the attributes of God the Father and God the Son. In case you don't know, there are three kinds of attributes. There are moral, and there are natural, and there are absolute attributes. And these three kinds of attributes, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost possesses. They're all three God. And of course, there is no jealousy whatsoever in the Godhead. The Spirit of God is not an it. He's not a thing. He's not an influence. He's not something, but He is somebody. He is a person. The reason that I know that He is a person is because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:10 that He searches the deep things of God. It says in Revelation 2:7 that it is the Spirit of God that speaks. He testifies in John 15:26. He intercedes in Romans 8, verse 26. I dealt with that verse at length on one of the tapes. Spirit of God teaches us. John 14, verse 26. The Spirit of God leads and directs in Romans 8, 14. And of course, the Spirit of God is the executive member of the Godhead. He is here in this world to execute the affairs of both the Father and the Son in this present dispensation. We find that the Spirit of God can be blasphemed, and only a person can be blasphemed or sinned against. You cannot blaspheme an influence or a thing, but you can blaspheme a person. You can grieve a person. And on and on and on. Another thing the Bible teaches, it says that the Spirit of God sets pastors over churches. We need to remember that. I said that the Spirit of God has a name above every other name. God the Father has a name which is above every other name. That name of God was so high and so holy and so humbling in the Old Testament time that if they thought of that name, they would not speak it out loud. That was the name Jehovah Yahweh. And then in Philippians 2, God the Son has a name which is above every other name. We find that that name is the name of Jesus. Christ is a name that He always has had from all eternity. But Jesus is a name that was given to Him when He was born of the Virgin in Bethlehem of Judea. But the Holy Ghost of God has a name which is above every other name. And that name is mentioned in John 14 and John 15 and John 16. Four times in those chapters He is referred to as the Comforter. And the word Comforter means not to leave one as an orphan. Not to leave one alone as an orphan. Or to become fatherless and motherless. And so it was expedient that the Son of God go back to the right hand of God in order that the Spirit of God might come into this world. I said to you on yesterday morning when I was dealing with the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is a once and for all transaction by the Holy Ghost of God. In fact, let me say a couple other things that I said. Every believer is regenerated or born of the Spirit of God. Every believer is indwelt with the Spirit of God. Every believer is baptized in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. And then every believer is sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. The difference between regeneration and the baptism of the Spirit is simply this. Regeneration is God putting life in you, putting Christ in you. You remember that statement that our Lord used? He says, I in you. And then He turns it around and He says, uses the statement, ye in me. So He's talking about I in you. He's talking about the baptism or the filling of the Spirit of God. And then ye in me. He's talking about the baptism of the Spirit of God. There's much misunderstanding about the ministry and the work of the Spirit of God. I know of no subject in the world where there's more conflict and more controversy than about the ministry and the work of the Spirit of God. Yesterday morning I mentioned this and I just toss it out to you again. We find that the baptism of the Spirit has to do with the body of Christ. We find that the filling of the Spirit of God has to do with the individual believer. We mentioned to you yesterday morning that every believer is baptized into that body. We find that the filling of the Spirit of God may or may not be filled with the Spirit of God. The baptism of the Spirit has to do with my position. The filling of the Spirit of God has to do with my state. The baptism of the Spirit of God has to do with my positional sanctification. But the filling of the Spirit of God has to do with my progressiveness or my progressive sanctification. The baptism of the Spirit is once and for all. But yet there are many fillings of the Spirit of God. We find for the baptism of the Spirit, there is no obedience that is commanded. But yet to be filled with the Spirit of God, there is obedience commanded. In other words, you don't pray for the baptism of the Spirit, but you do ask for the fullness or the filling of the Spirit of God. If you'll read in the book of Acts, you'll find out that after they prayed, the Bible says that they were filled with the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God played an important role in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind you of one thing that I mentioned on the very first morning, I think. And that is this, that even our Lord Jesus Christ, never did anything as far as His public ministry was concerned until He was baptized in the River of Jordan and He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was begotten of the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. He preached in the power of the Spirit. In Luke 4, 18, He was sealed with the Spirit of God. John chapter 6 and verse number 27. He was led by the Spirit of God. He worked miracles through the Spirit of God. He sorrowed in the Holy Ghost. John 11, 33. He rejoiced in the Spirit. He was justified in the Spirit. He was gladdened in the Spirit. He gave commandments by the Spirit. And He offered Himself at Calvary through the eternal Spirit of God. He was raised again from the dead by the Holy Ghost. Romans 1, 4. He commanded His disciples through the Holy Spirit of God in Acts 1 and verse number 2. And He will return and raise us up from the dead through the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 11. There are many emblems of the Spirit of God that are taught in the Bible, and many types for that matter. Some of the emblems of the Spirit of God is the wind. In Acts chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 2. By the way, if you look at that passage, you'll find out in that passage that their eyes were open. It says that their ears were unstopped. They heard, and then their tongues were loosed as they were filled with the Spirit of God. They went everywhere preaching the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now let me stop right here and help you. I said to you the other day, and I want you to get a hold of this, the book of Acts is not a doctrinal book. It is a transitional book. And you need to remember that as you study the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 1, we find that it says that they were to be baptized in or with the Spirit of God not many days hence. I believe that that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But yet in Acts chapter number 2, the word baptism is not used. But it says they were all filled with the Spirit of God. So I take it that they were put into the body of Christ and they were filled with the Spirit of God all at the same time. That leads me to say this, the baptism of the Spirit is instantaneously. But some people in the book of Acts were not filled with the Spirit of God until three and a half years later. And so I say to you this morning that we need to remember this, that the book of Acts is a transitional period. Now that's not necessarily a norm in the book of Acts. In other words, being put into the body of Christ or baptized into the body of Christ and being filled with the Spirit of God at the same time, that's not necessarily a norm. It certainly was not for me. One of the reasons that I did not see the truth of the fullness of the Spirit of God for service is because of my ignorance. And I'm sure that there are a lot of believers, they know nothing about the fullness of the Spirit of God simply because they have never been taught or because of their ignorance. But then let me say something else. Not only the wind is an emblem of the Spirit of God, but the dove is an emblem of the Spirit of God. We find that the breath, our breath in the Word of God, Genesis 2, 7, is typical of the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory that was manifested in the wilderness journey.
Their fire is typical of the Spirit of God, or a symbol of the Spirit of God. Water, John 7:37, in that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." In John chapter number 4, you have the well. The water in the well, of course, is salvation, but Jesus is the well. But in John chapter number 7, we have a river that cannot be stopped up. You cannot stop an overflowing river. Have you ever watched the flood? Have you ever watched a river? Why, that river is so mighty, so powerful, until it'll push all the debris. It'll push all the old dead dogs and all the old varmints aside and keep on a flowing. And that's the way it is with a man that is filled with the Spirit of God. Not only that, but oil in the Word of God is typical of the Spirit of God. Salt in the Bible is also an emblem of the Spirit of God. Wine in the Bible, Psalm 104, verse 15. The seal is typical of the Spirit of God. Seven in the Bible is typical of the Spirit of God. The finger of God that is talked about in the Old Testament, Exodus 31:18, is typical or an emblem of the Spirit of God. And then the dew is an emblem of the Spirit of God. And then I would remind you something else, that there are many types of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. For instance, Joseph's servant is typical of the Spirit of God. You will remember that the servant of Joseph, way back under in the land of Egypt, he brought the brethren of Joseph to see their awful wickedness in their rejection of him in Genesis 44. And that's typical of the Spirit of God. The woman in Luke 15 is typical of the Spirit of God. The host in Luke 10:35 is typical of the Spirit of God. The porter in John chapter 10, verse 3, Psalm 84:10, is typical of the Spirit of God. Methuselah is typical of the Spirit of God. In Genesis 5:21, it says, "shall be sent." That's what his name means. The same day that Methuselah died is the day that the flood was sent. And then not only that, but Ziba. You remember that story in 2 Samuel 9. It was little Ziba that introduced the greatest king that Israel ever had. To cripple Mephibosheth. That was brought out of the land of Lodibar, a place of no pasture and no bread. Not only that, but the Urimim and the Thummim that is talked about in the book of Exodus chapter number 28. That means lights and perfection. And so the Urimim and the Thummim is typical of the Spirit of God. Eliezer went 500 long, blazing, burning miles to secure Rebekah and bring Rebekah safe to the sight of Isaac that was sitting in the edge of the field. And then, of course, in Leviticus 23, the Feast of Pentecost, of course, is typical of the Holy Spirit of God. And with all of that in mind, let me say one other thing, and we'll be ready to come to our text today. And that is this. The Spirit of God has not always dealt as He is dealing with men and the world as He does in this present dispensation. For instance, I said to you, and you need to get a hold of this, that regeneration and the indwelling and the baptism of the Spirit and, of course, the sealing of the Spirit of God is a work of God by the Holy Ghost that is confined only to this present dispensation. Nobody in the Old Testament, for instance, was regenerated. We find that nobody in the Old Testament was indwelt or baptized or sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. But during the Great Tribulation, we find that the Spirit of God will come upon men and enable them to embrace the gospel of the kingdom that shall be preached during the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. But I would remind you, friend, as the Spirit of God comes upon them, they will not be sealed under the day of redemption. They will be sealed for the kingdom during the great tribulation which is to come. While you have your hold your finger in your place, and I want you to look at Genesis for just a moment. I want you to turn to Genesis, about chapter 9, I guess it is. Just turn there to it, and I'll find the place. And this is the story of Noah. It's in chapter number 8. All of you are familiar with that story. The story, of course, of Noah and his ark. Noah gets into the ark. The ark is typical of the Son of God. Now, don't ever preach that the ark is typical of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, because that's not true. The ark is typical of God the Son, you see. And in Christ, there has been made provision in the atonement for my soul, my spirit, and my body. So the ark was three stories high. And God has made provision, as I said the other morning, even for my body, the redemption of my body. Now here in Genesis chapter number 8, it begins by saying God remembers Noah. And then you know the rest of the story. It's rained for 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is a number of testing or probation, always in the Word of God. Now look at verse 6 of this chapter. We'll skip the verses. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Now somebody asked me the other day, said, how did Noah get out of the ark? Well, he didn't get out of the door, he went in, that's for sure. But I tell you how he got out the same way we're going to get out of here. He went through the window, he went through the top. Amen. Well, that's what the Bible says. Now look at verse number 8. Verse 7, excuse me. I like to read about this raven. You know the birds in the Bible, many of them are typical of the agents of hell and the devil. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, one of the parables was that here's a man who has a mustard seed and he plants it in a vineyard, and instead of coming up and stop growing about 17, 18 inches high, it just kept growing and growing and growing and growing until it became a monstrosity and covered the entire world. And then it says that the birds came and lodged in its branches. And that seems to be what is happening in our day. Every old religious bird is getting together in the tree. They're joining up with the old ecumenical movement and the world church, and they're saying, get together, let's get together, let's love everybody. That's what they're saying. And so the raven in the Bible is never typical of the things of God. Now, I personally believe that this raven could be applied to an unsaved church member. This old raven tickles me. I laugh every time I read about it. It just said he went to and fro. He'd go out of the ark and get him a piece of old dead carn off of a dead dog, piece of old meat floating around, and then he'd dabble with that a little bit, and then he'd come back in the ark. I've seen a lot of church members in my time like that. You know, they wanted the best of both worlds, you know. But you can't have that and please God, be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you that right now. There is a truth taught in this Bible called biblical separation, and you need to know that today. But this dove is sort of like Isaac. Boy, did old Ishmael give Abraham a fit. But there's nothing bad said or derogatory said about Isaac. Old Isaac, a child of the Spirit, was different from that child of the flesh. Oh, he was obedient even to death on Mount Moriah. And so here's the dove. Now, how many times did Noah send out that dove? The dove is typical of the Spirit of God. You remember at the baptism of Jesus? You remember that? All right, verse 8, it says that Noah sends out the dove. Well, he don't find any resting place. Then down in verse number 10, he sends the dove out again. In verse number 10. And then in verse number 12, it says, and he stayed yet 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not unto him anymore. In other words, he found a resting place. Now let me see if I can put it all together. I think in verse number 8 that the first time dove is mentioned here in this verse, it is having reference to the work of the Spirit of God from the creation to the flood. Now during that period of time, God, by the Spirit of God, brooded over. That's what it tells us in Genesis chapter number 1 verse 2. And the Spirit of God was upon the face of the, moved upon the face of the deep. The word move there means to be brooded over, or brooded upon. Same identical word is used over in Exodus number 12 when the blood was applied at that Passover night, you remember. And so the dove in verse number 8 represents the work of the Spirit of God from the creation unto the flood. And the Spirit of God brooded during that period of time. Then down in verse number 10, it says that he sends out the dove, waits 7 days, he sends out the dove the second time. And the dove in verse number 10 being sent out the second time is typical of the work of the Spirit of God from the flood to Pentecost. The Spirit of God came upon men from the flood to Pentecost. We find that the Spirit of God came upon Gideon and Barak and Samson and enabled all of these men to do the job that God had wanted done. Even Bezalel, the Bible tells us, who was the contractor for, or the builder rather, for the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Spirit of God came upon him, the Word of God says. Now from Pentecost until now, notice in verse number 12, if you will, it says, and he stayed yet 7 days, and that's a perfect number. It says, and he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth a dove, which returned not again, it says, unto him anymore. So I believe that this verse, when you read about the dove not returning, speaks of the work of the Spirit of God from the day of Pentecost unto the rapture. You see, in every age, God has been trying to get close to His people. In the Old Testament, it was God for the people. Then whenever Christ came into the world, it no longer was Christ or God for the people, but it's Christ among the people. And since the day of Pentecost, it is God in the people. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. We need to remember that as we look at the work and the ministry of the Spirit of God. Let me say something else right here. The baptism of the Spirit is essential for all, or to all. You'll never go to heaven apart from the baptism of the Spirit of God. That is, being put into the body of Christ. So the baptism of the Spirit is essential to all. The filling of the Spirit is commanded to all. And the fruit of the Spirit is expected of all. We find this is found in Galatians chapter number 5. Now somebody would say, preacher, why do we need to be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, there are many reasons why we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. Number one, that we might have joy in the Lord. If you'll read Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter number 4, one of the things that made that early church outstanding, not only was their preaching and praying and personal testimony, but they had joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we need to be filled with the Spirit of God because we need to have the joy of the Lord permeating our souls. Number two, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God for service. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God in order that we might have power to be a witness for Christ. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God in order that we might face this cruel world that we're living in. We live in a cruel, vicious world out here. And I want you to know that the world will swallow you up and the entanglements of the world unless you are full of the Spirit of God. I tell you something else. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God to help us in the hour of persecution. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. And brother, I'm here to tell you this morning that sooner or later, you as a child of God, as a Bible believer, we are going to experience some persecution like the church has never experienced unless Jesus Christ comes. You're going to find out, and I'm already finding it out. It's hard to find a King James Version of the Bible anymore in the average bookstore. Every college and university that even claims to be religious, they've already changed to the New American Standard or the New International Version of the Bible. And Bible believers, I mean King James Bible believers, are fast becoming the minority. They're certainly not in the majority. And even in our day, even in our own town, they will laugh at you and sneer at you if you dare to claim that the Bible is infallible, inerrant. It is the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking world. Not only that, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God in order that we might walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 14 through 16. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God because it is the will of God. Right here in Ephesians chapter number 5, here is a clear-cut command from God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. I've heard tell of a lot of people being voted out of a church for getting drunk, but I've never heard tell of a Baptist church ever voting anybody out for not being filled with the Spirit of God. They're both in the same verse, my friend. And here is a command of God. It is the will of God. It is your birthright that every believer be filled with the Spirit of God. I say to you also that it is the promise of God. In Luke chapter 11 and verse number 13, we find that it is the Spirit of God that is the dispenser of the Spirit of God in Luke chapter 11. And verse number 13. Somebody said, well, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? Somebody said, well, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have a different feeling. Well, that may be true and it may not be true. Now, the baptism of the Spirit, I'm sure, does not have any effect upon your emotions. But I do believe that sooner or later, if you are filled with the Holy Ghost of God, it will affect your emotions. Some people will cry. Other people will shout. David did a holy dance before the Lord. Somebody said, well, I wouldn't be filled with the Spirit of God because I might speak in tongues. Well, I'm not saying that you will, but I'm saying you have to get to the place where you'd be willing to. Amen? I mean, you need to get to the place where you'd be willing to do anything that God told you to do. Amen. Old David was coming back from the battle and the daughter of Saul, Michelle, was looking at him and watching him, and he did a holy dance before God. God shut a womb up. And one of the reasons that a lot of God's people never produce any of the fruit of the Spirit of God is because God has closed up their spiritual womb simply because they don't know what it means to be filled or conquered or controlled with the Spirit of God. I mentioned to you the other day that it's rather odd that 2 Corinthians doesn't have anything to say about tongues. Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. None of these books have anything to say about the matter of tongues. And yet the church at Thessalonica was the second greatest church in the New Testament. Being filled with the Spirit of God is not seeing a vision, speaking in tongues, having a dream. Speaking in tongues is not receiving a word of knowledge. I don't care what Richard Roberts claim, he is a downright liar. That's what he is. He always talking about God giving him a word of knowledge. The Bible is a word of knowledge. I mean, you're going to have to decide right now whether or not this Bible is a final authority in every matter or not. And if you do that, it'll solve a lot of your problems. And a lot of your controversies will be settled. It's not receiving a word of knowledge. It's not proclaiming prophecy. It's not healing some disease. It's not a supercharged experience. It's not some ooey-gooey feeling that you have. It's not plainness of dress. It's not some religious discipline. It's not a change in the outward appearance necessarily. But I say to you, dear friends, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, a lot of people, they say, to be filled with the Spirit of God means a victorious life. It means a crucified life. It means to let go and let God have His way. It means to die daily, crucify the old man. But I want to say this to you. My salvation depends upon my not resisting the Spirit. My sanctification depends upon my not grieving the Spirit of God. And my service depends upon, of course, upon my filling of the Spirit of God. Now with that in mind, let me say a couple other things before I finish this morning. All of the men, the great men of the Bible, they were filled with the Spirit of God. All of the great mothers in the Old Testament were filled with the Spirit of God. All of the prophets in the Old Testament were filled with the Spirit of God. And as I said a while ago, even Jesus never did anything until he was baptized and filled with the Spirit of God. The priests could not function at the altar until they were filled with the Spirit of God. The Levites could not take care of the things of God, the holy things, the reading of the volume of the book, or the packing up or the taking down of the tabernacle until they were filled with the Spirit of God. All of the kings were filled with the Spirit of God, symbolized in that vial of oil. All of the judges were not allowed to judge in legal matters among men until they were filled with the Spirit of God. There are over 42 writers of the New Testament. And all of these writers of the New Testament or the Bible were filled with the Spirit of God, even over the 1600 years. All the musicians were filled with the Spirit of God. Nobody was allowed to sing in the Old Testament. Nobody was allowed to sing, or nobody was allowed, of course, to do anything, play or sing, unless they were filled with the Spirit of God. The tabernacle, the men that helped Bezalel and even Bezalel himself build the tabernacle in the wilderness, all of these people were filled with the Spirit of God. Why aren't some people filled with the Spirit of God? The question may come. Well, number one, because of ignorance. You know, a lot of people just don't know. One of the things that I hope that I can do is to create a thirst in your soul for the fullness of the Spirit of God for your life. Something else, another reason why people are not filled with the Spirit of God, not only because of ignorance, but because of unbelief. Another reason, because of unforgiveness. Oh, how much unforgiveness there is among church members, among God's people. Oh, we say, we're going to forget. We're going to forgive, but I can't forget. I'm going to bear the hatchet, but I'm going to leave the handle sticking out. God help you. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Another reason why people are not filled with the Spirit of God is because they have and manifest a critical spirit. Another reason that people are not filled with the Spirit of God is because they have no desire to let God be in authority over their lives. Another reason why that people are not filled with the Spirit of God is simply because some people are not thirsty. Some people are not thirsty. They've gone as far as they want to go. And they have as much as they want to have. And they care absolutely nothing about a victorious, Spirit-filled life for service. Well, the Spirit-filled life was prevalent in the life of the Lord Jesus. Let me briefly say this. In the earthly ministry, Jesus was part of the Father's plan that the Son be subject to the Holy Ghost of God. In Matthew 3:16 it says, the Spirit descended like a dove. Luke chapter 4 verse 1 records that He returned from Jordan filled with the Spirit. Luke chapter 4 verse 18 says Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel. Christ's anointing and filling seem to have occurred both at His baptism when the Holy Spirit of God descended like a dove. The anointing of the Spirit of God in the life of Christ set Christ apart as a special person, divinely appointed Savior, and the promised Messiah. After He was filled with the Spirit of God, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1 to 12, He was tempted to disobey the Word of God. Now let me say this, if I may. The power of God can be had. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture with me in closing this morning. I want you to turn to the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, if you will. Genesis chapter 32 in your Bible. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, and this, of course, is the story of Jacob. I don't have time to go into all of it, but for the sake of time. But if you'll notice, in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, let me find the place here. And you'll notice this is talking about, as I said just now, the life of this man by the name of Jacob. Now here's a man that's an ordinary run-of-the-mill Christian. His name is Jacob. It means cheat, fraud, supplanter, trickster, schemester, liar. I mean, all of these names you can accredit to, and 100 more for that matter, to this man by the name of Jacob. And notice what it says here in this verse of Scripture. It says in verse number 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw him, that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. That's a place of strength. And I might add this, that God will always cross you at your point of rebellion, or at the place where you think you are the strongest. Now notice something else. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. Now I believe that this is the biggest frame-up that I read about in the Word of God. Here's a man by the name of Jacob holding on to an angel, and the angel saying, let me go. It's soon to get daylight, and I got to get back to glory. And so, old Jacob is holding on to the angel of God. Now, verse number 27. I like this verse of Scripture because God, every once in a while, reminds me of this verse. And He said unto him, what is thy name? God will always do that to me and you every once in a while. He wants us never to forget what we were when God saved us, and God never wants us to forget what we are now as a child of God. God said, Jacob, what is your name? I want to know what you are. I want to know if you will admit that you are a schemester, a trickster, a liar, a cheat, and a fraud. And old Jacob said, that's what I am. That's what I am. Now, he said, what is thy name? And Jacob said, Jacob, Jacob. And then notice the rest of the passage. Old Jacob is holding on to the angel of God, and he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel of God said, if I bless you, I'll have to touch you. And if I touch you, I'll have to change you. And if I change you, thou shalt have power with God and power with men. And I'm going to change your name from a cheat, a fraud, and a supplanter to Israel, which means a prince with God. If you're tired of being an ordinary run of the church member, ordinary run of the mill church member, why don't you allow the Spirit of God to transform you from a Jacob to an Israel, a prince with God? Not only can this power be had, but I want you to turn with me to Judges chapter 16 in your Bible. Judges chapter number 16. In the book of Judges, chapter number 16, and this book deals with the judges, but I want you to turn to the 16th chapter of the book of Judges. Here's old Samson. He's one of the four men in the book of Judges that the Spirit of God comes upon, by the way. And here old Samson is. He's now in the prison house, and his head is shaved, and his eyes have been gouged out. And notice what he says here in verse 27. He asks the lad, verse 26, to take him to the pillars of the temple. The temple, by the way, was named Dagon. The temple of Dagon. The temple of the Philistines. And the young lad leads him to the pillars of the temple. And now notice in verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee, strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. See, Samson didn't commit suicide. See, his name is mentioned in Hebrews 11. He didn't commit suicide, no siree. But you see, under the law, the law said eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, and he was justified because of his eyes in killing all of these Philistines in his death. But the point I want to make is this. This fullness or this power of the Spirit of God can be had, but it can also be lost, but it also can be regained. One of the reasons I believe in the eternal security of the believer is because when they shaved old Samson's head, he lost his power, but I tell you, the roots of the hair were still there, and it grew back again, and his power was restored to him again. Amen. I want you to turn to one other passage of Scripture. I want you to turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings, excuse me. 2 Kings chapter 2. And here's the story of Elijah and Elisha. Here's little old Elisha. He's a little old Baptist preacher, not even wet behind the ears. And he's following the man of God, the great man Elijah. And so he probably carried his suitcase for him. I don't know, maybe shined his shoes for him. And so old Elijah says to Elisha, he said, I'm going to heaven. Going up to heaven in a whirlwind. And old Elisha said, man, if you're going to heaven, if God's going to do something great for you today, I'd like to just be around when it happens. And old Elijah said, now, Elisha, before I go to heaven, I got to visit four places. These four places were the schools of the prophets. There was a schoolhouse located over at Bethel. Bethel means a place of renunciation. And that's where every person comes to for salvation. You renounce your sin the day you get saved, whether you believe it or not. Amen. I mean, you're looking at one preacher. I believe in repentance, and I believe repentance not only changes your mind, but you quit your sin. He said, I got to go to Gilgal. And then when you go to Gilgal, he said, I got to go to Bethel. That means the house of God. And when you get saved, it's just as natural for you to want to associate yourself with a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church as it is for a duck to want to hunt upon a water to swim in. Yes, sir. So he goes from Gilgal, he renounces his sin, and then he goes to Bethel. And then he said, I got to go over to Jericho in verse number 4. And Jericho means a place of instruction. What do you get at the house of God? Why do you go to church? You don't just go to church to shout and sing and praise God. You go to God's house to be instructed in the Word of God. You see. Now look at the order. You go to Gilgal. You go to the house of God. And then you go to Jericho. Jericho, of course, in this particular verse, means a place of instruction. In Joshua 6:26, it means a different thing. It says, cursed is the man that riseth up and buildeth the city called Jericho. And some of you that have been to the Holy Land, if you will go and view the old excavated ruins of the old city of Jericho, just 1 mile away, there is the new city of Jericho. But then, not only does he say I have to go to Gilgal, and not only do I have to go to Bethel and Jericho, but he said, I've got to go to Jordan in verse number 6. Jordan means death. And friend, you'll never be filled with the Spirit. You'll never die out to self or even know what it means unless you, number one, have your sins renounced. Not only that, until you come and affiliate with the house of God, and at the house of God you get instruction, and as you are instructed in the house of God, it will lead you to death to self in the river of Jordan. Now, the point I want to make is this. Old Elisha and Elijah comes to the river of Jordan. And they stand there, it tells us, in verse number 8. Elijah takes the mantle, wraps it, it says, together, and he smites the water. And the waters were divided. And they too go across on dry land. You'll notice in verse number 6, old Elisha said, evidently when they come to Jordan, here they are standing on this side of Jordan. And old Elisha said, as the Lord God liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. God is going to do something for you today, and I want to be around when it takes place. And so, old Elisha is determined. And Elijah smites the waters. And they go across the river of Jordan into the land of Canaan. And then it goes on to say that it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken up away from thee. And Elisha says, I would just like to have a double portion. Now this, of course, has to do with the elder son of the prophetic ministry, but it also could apply to the fact that Elisha's ministry lasted twice as long as Elijah's. Elijah performed 8 miracles. Elisha performed 16 miracles. He said, I'd just like to have a double portion. And then it says, you've asked a hard thing. And then verse 11 tells us, came to pass as they still went on, and they talked with one another, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. Now the mantle is being passed on to Elisha. Now notice the order. As old Elijah is translated up into heaven, in this chariot of fire, and these horses of fire, in verse number 11, the mantle falls off of Elijah as he is ascending into heaven. And old Elijah sees the mantle as it falls from Elijah, and it falls a little ways from him. And old Elisha goes over, and he picks up the mantle, and he comes back to the river of Jordan. He got the power of God on him now. And he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah, and my God, the waters rolled back again. I've said all of that, friend. What we need to do as God's people and as God's men and as God's servants, we need to cross over the river of Jordan, get into another world. We need to leave this world, cross over the river of Jordan, die out to self, get in another world, pick up the mantle by faith, come back in this world, cross over the river of Jordan, and stand and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? See the power of God work in our lives. But then here's another illustration of this. In 2 Kings 6, here's the story of Elisha. Schoolhouse has got too big, too little rather, for the preachers. Same story, Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan. And so Elisha says, what we need to do is to build the schoolhouse a little bigger. And said the ideal way to do it is every man just get an axe and every man chop down a tree. Hew down a tree and we'll make the schoolhouse big enough for the preachers. And so everybody takes their axe except one man. And he borrows an axe. He goes over to his neighbor and said, Can I borrow your axe? And the neighbor said, well, it'd be fine with me. I'd be glad to let you borrow my axe, but I hadn't used it in quite a while, and it's sitting out on the edge of the shed. And so the man goes out, the preacher rather, goes out, and he gets the axe. And don't realize that the handle is drawn up in the axe head. And so he goes down by the river, and he's going to cut down his tree. And he chops about three licks, and all of a sudden the axe head goes off the handle into the water. And he lost his power. Now that fella had more sense than most of us independent Baptists have. At least he stopped chopping. Hey, the reason that Elisha got what he wanted from God, he was at the right place at the right time for the right purpose. Here is a man who lost his power with God. He had sense enough to recognize it. He knew how to get it back. He stopped all of his programs. Stopped all of his seminars. And he just went to the man of God. You know why you go to the man of God? He'll tell you the truth if he is a man of God. And he got his power back. He got his axe head back. Now here's a little simple recipe about being filled with the Spirit of God. Here's a formula. Number one, I must be filled because God commands it. There is no way to live the Christian life without the fullness of the Spirit of God. I must be filled. Number two, I may be filled. This is a glorious possibility for me as a child of God. Not only that, I will be filled. There must be determination. I discard all of my doubts. I confess the sin of uncontrol. And I allow my impotence to give way to the omnipotence of God. Number four, I shall be filled. I will trust Him for control by dedicating my life and myself in absolute surrender to Jesus Christ and His will. And number five, by faith say, claim it, I am filled. The living waters now flow, according to John 7, 37 through 39, and I am dominated by God's design for my life. There wouldn't be nothing wrong in some of you that have never seen the truth of the fullness of the Spirit of God to just come to the altar and ask God. God has created a thirst in you. You're tired of being an ordinary run-of-the-mill church member. And you just need the power of God. You need to be filled, controlled, soaked like a sponge with His Holy Spirit. Wouldn't be nothing wrong in you coming to the altar and asking God to fill you with His Holy Spirit, just like you came the night or the day or the Wednesday night or whenever you got saved. Our Father, take this message and use it for the glory of Christ in His name.